Now, I think the first and foremost, I want to assure you the difference between information versus information. No, that's a play on words. Information versus information. You see, the goal is Christ-like formation. That is what we go towards. The goal is not just instruction. The goal is not just more information about the Bible, more translations on my iPad or my iPhone or on my Android device, right? The goal is not more books about doctrine. The goal is information on the inside. We're going to look at three passages from the Bible. First of all, Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Paul tells us, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, in the Christian-ed way of thinking, renewing the mind is the goal. Renewing the mind, getting more enlightened on more knowledge is the goal, but I want you to know it's not the end. In reality, if you look closer at that verse, renewing the mind is actually a means to an end. Do you see that? It says that we will be transformed, how? By the renewing of our mind. So renewing of our mind is actually a means, not an end. The end is actually a transformed life. Okay? But it does involve the mind, according to Romans chapter 12, verse 2. This word transformed actually is metamorpho. The Greek meta and morpho, it really means to literally to change, to transfigure, to transform. Actually, it comes from the same word we get, metamorphosis. This word, transform, is all about a change. I find it very interesting that on the mount where Jesus transfigured with Moses and Elijah, you know, in front of his disciples, and the Bible says, you know, it calls it his body, was glowing. He was transfigured on that mount. That word is actually the same word used here for transforming. I find that to be a real powerful experience that was demonstrated in front of Peter, James, and John as they looked on. You see, the result, renewed mind is a means, a transformed life is the end, and we ought to prove what the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. That word prove really means to examine by experience. It means to examine personally by an inner knowing. So to actually experience the perfect will of God. Now that's what Jesus came to do. Not just to give us knowledge, but that we will examine by experience and have our minds renewed so that we could have a transformed life. Are you guys with me? Okay. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. The Bible says, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being, that word again, transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. There's that word again, transformed. And the word meta here means beyond, the transcending, more comprehensive. In other words, it's a higher state of development. So what's being spoken of here is that we're supposed to be transformed into a higher state of development. What is that? Into the image, from glory to glory, into the image of Jesus Christ. But notice how it is to occur. It is not by knowledge alone. It is not by an intellectual incubator. It's not simply a classroom setting, but by beholding. That we would beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. A stronger word than just looking at a glance, right? It's a stronger word than just walking by a mirror and looking. No, it is stopping and beholding. Men like to do that. We like to behold. And then we flex. And by the way, if you're married and you see your husband do that, just lie to the man. Baby, you are strong. You're muscular. Just straight up lie. I give you permission just on that one part, okay? Just to help him to feel better about his poor self. So behold, it's not a cursory examination. This transformation, as opposed to education, involves an experience. beholding us in a mirror. Two things. Please understand, I am pro-education. I'm not against education, okay? I'm not ignorant, okay? I am pro-education. Secondly, it's not about an anti-education. That is not what this message is about. It's actually about post-education. It's going beyond the brain, going beyond the mind, to the heart, to the life that should be transformed into the image, into more and more in a Christ-like manner. Amen? You know, the butterfly is a beautiful creature, isn't it? And you see a butterfly dancing and fluttering from flower to flower to flower. And you know what? I find that very reminiscent of some believers. You know, they treat churches like that. They dance from church to church. They look very pretty, wear their best dress, and they dance from church to church. They never really settle anywhere. You know, just dance and hop from place to place. But they look good when they're doing it. And then there are some believers that are like botanists. You know, they examine the flower. I mean, they examine the makeup of the flower, all its idiosyncrasies. They know everything about it. And they are the academic geniuses. They know the Hebrew and the Greek. They know how to pronounce the words correctly. They know everything about it. However, they stay untransformed by the knowledge. And then there's the bee. As irritating as the bee could be, there's the bee. They don't just, you see, flit or jump from flower to flower. No, they go and they get their little bee beak down inside the flower and they suck all the nectar out of it. And on the way out, you see, they go empty and they leave full. And then on the way out, they leave deposits, they pollinate, and new life comes as a result. You see, here's what's supposed to happen when we get in the house of the Lord. We're supposed to be more like bees and not like butterflies. We're supposed to go, and when we come into God's word, when we go to church, we're supposed to come empty. And then you just suck the life of all that God is saying to you that day. And then you leave, and you deposit that in the lives of other people. You guys with me? And so, finally, in two versions of the Bible, Galatians chapter 4, verse 19, it says, "My little children, for whom I labor in birth again, until Christ is formed in you." But so there's a process here, right? This thing takes place over time until Christ is formed in you. Then in the Amplified, he says, "My little children, for whom I again suffering birth pangs, until Christ is completely and permanently formed or molded within you." How many of you have given birth to kids? And it, yes, and you remember the experience. It takes time, right? Until Christ is fully formed within you. So the formation process is one that happens over time. It's not just about knowledge. And it's one that produces life and change in the believer. Now, let's talk about how do you know that you are on the right track to being formed? How do you really know? What's the evidence that Christ is being formed in you? I'm going to go through, I think, like 7 or 8 of them so that you can really, really, really know that you're on the right track, or maybe you're at a standstill and maybe just settling for some information, okay? We want to go beyond information. We want to go to heart change. So, first of all, A, you're displaying more and more of the beautiful attitudes described by Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount. Displaying more and more of the beautiful attitudes described by Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount. Let's take a look at the Sermon on the Mount. That's what I call the Beatitudes. They're beautiful attitudes. There is in Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, the Bible says, "One day as he saw the crowds gathering, Jesus went up to the mountainside and sat down. His disciples gathered around him, and he began to teach them. And I want you to know, what came out of his mouth was shocking to their ears. Because he said things that they had never heard before. He said, God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him. For the kingdom of heaven is theirs." You know, to that matter, how could you say, God blesses those who are poor? Because the word blessing really means you have a reason to be happy. You have a reason to rejoice. And what he's saying is, God blesses those who are poor. And typically people think, you know what? If I have no need, then I'm happy. And he's saying the very opposite. When you recognize your need for God, that's the place where you could get happy. And he said, that's what God blesses, when we recognize our need for him. So let me ask you, have you come to a place where you have less reliance on God? Or are you growing in your reliance on him? Were you recognizing that you need God more? Or you figure, no, I've graduated from that course, I need him less. It's a sign that you're being transformed. I need God more in my life. I need more and more of him. God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. In other words, Jesus is saying, look, you don't have to be... God wants to change your life. You recognize that things aren't the way they ought to be. You find your comfort, not in your status, but in God. Come to him. Recognize your need for him. Recognize that he's the only one that could change mourning into joy. God blesses those who mourn, and they discovered that in that they will be comforted. God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. All of the people that they have seen before were people who seemed to be inheriting everything, the Roman government, and they weren't humble. As a matter of fact, they were just taken over and taken charge of everybody else. And he said, no, you're not to be like them. As a matter of fact, if you truly want to inherit the earth with God, be humble. Jesus said, God blesses those who are humble. They will inherit the earth. God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be satisfied. Blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. Those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. Notice he didn't say those who keep the peace. He said those who work for peace. God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. In other words, are you growing in recognizing that these are the things that God blesses? Are you growing in recognizing that God is the one that gives favor to humble people? That God is the one who wants people to depend on him more and more and more? That God is the one who wants to be your source of comfort? That God is the one who wants you to not just tolerate injustice, but actually fight for justice? That God is behind that? Are you growing in that? Or have you stopped? Let's go to another one. Are you displaying, or are you increasingly expressing, a spirit of genuine love? Are you increasingly expressing a spirit of genuine love? In other words, is this increasing in your heart, or is it decreasing? John chapter 13, verses 34 to 35 says, so now I am giving you a new commandment, love each other just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. In other words, that sets you apart, that shows that you're my special people, your love for each other. So let me ask you, are you growing? Are you increasing in your love for others? Do you find it easier to love unlovable people today than you did last year? Or do you find it less tolerable for you to deal with difficult people? I'm not trying to condemn you. I'm not trying to make you feel bad about it. I'm just giving you a filter to examine. Am I growing in this or not? Do you guys understand? Is this something that I'm progressing towards, or is this something that I've shrunk back from? Am I growing increasingly in expressing a spirit of genuine love? Let me see. Am I consistently growing in the fruit of the Spirit? Am I consistently growing in the fruit of the Spirit? Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 to 26 says, for the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in your lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. In other words, notice these are not nine fruits, it's one fruit. It's one fruit that have these attributes to it. Am I growing in the fruit of the Spirit? Fruit implies that you're producing something. Fruit implies that out of your life, more of this is being experienced from you. In other words, are you being kinder to your spouse today than you were a few years ago? Are you growing in the area of faithfulness, being full of faith? Are you growing in gentleness, especially the people who will test your gentleness? Are you growing in that area of your life? And that's the way to say, God, I want to see more of this fruit produced in and through me. Not, God, to make me just a better person, but that, God, I will bring glory to you on the earth and I will be able to have a greater impact for your kingdom. Am I growing in this? And the thing is, I think sometimes when we think about the fruit of the Spirit, we think about these things as, oh, so unreachable. You know, here's what Jesus is saying. You know, when you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes within you. The Holy Spirit produces this fruit. The issue is, am I going to yield to the Holy Spirit wanting to do more and more of that in my life? Or am I going to go back to that old tree of knowledge of good and evil and eat some rotten fruit from there? You know, what am I going to yield to? What am I going to give way to? Now, here's the beautiful thing about transformation when it comes to Christ. That is, Jesus doesn't just change what you do. He really wants to change what you want to do. He changes your desires because let me tell you, there is nothing like seeing the impact of this fruit on the lives of others around you. You see it demonstrated, you know, how a kind word turns away anger. Whoa, man, Jesus, that was good. You know? Or you could choose the opposite and you realize, wow, this fruit from God produces this and this fruit produces that. I want more of the fruit of the Spirit. You know, here's the problem I think dieting today represents. Because I don't know about you, but every time I've seen a great diet plan, especially one that is affordable, it seems like all the things that taste good, they take away from you. How many of you realize that? Praise the Lord. You know, it's like, I remember hearing from the doctor a few months ago that my cholesterol was a little high. And then, you know, they gave me a sheet of things that actually will help my cholesterol and a sheet that will actually hurt my cholesterol. And would you know, my favorite thing to eat is coconut pineapple ice cream. I love coconut pineapple ice cream. Sunday afternoon, I will grab a tub and just enjoy the whole tub of coconut pineapple ice cream. And I said to my wife, what's up with that? How come my cholesterol is high? I'm pretty healthy. And I look on the list of things not to eat. Guess what's on there? Ice cream. You think it could have anything to do with the several tubs of coconut pineapple ice cream I eat all the time? So here's the challenge with dieting. It makes it difficult to diet because the things that taste good usually are bad for you. And the things that taste bad, they're the ones that, you know, it has to taste like cardboard, and you're supposed to enjoy that. But here's the thing with spiritual transformation. What God wants us to do is for us to recognize how beautiful the fruit of the Spirit tastes in our life and in the other people's lives. And when you start desiring that fruit, in other words, oh my gosh, isn't that the best diet? Could you imagine the diet? Wait, the stuff that really, really tastes good is good for you? How about that for a diet, huh? Yeah, just give me that all day long. Could you imagine if like McDonald's hamburgers were like primary diet material? So think about this in terms of, what if we will recognize that the fruit of the Spirit, showing love to somebody, being gentle when you need to, being faithful, man, you know what? That really tastes good. That really feels good. God, give me more of that. Give me more of that. And that's what Jesus wants to do. He would say, would you see the difference this fruit makes? And therefore, you will desire more and more and more and more of that. Are you guys following? And so God wants to change our desire for what's not just good, not only good for us, but good for those in our families, in our relationship, in our friends. You see, God's goal is not just to change what you do, but to change what you want to do. And that's where true transformation takes place. Number D, I'm sorry, letter D. Your perspective, your mindset, your worldview is moving further from a worldly, flesh-motivated way of thinking. Your perspective, your mindset, your worldview is moving further away from a worldly, flesh-motivated way of thinking. Romans 12, 1 and verse 2. So there, brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because all he has done for you. Let them be a living and a holy sacrifice, the kind who God will find acceptable. And this is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but watch this. Let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. He's saying, move away from being a copycat for what everybody else around you is doing. Stop just being somebody who mimics and copies and echoes. And have your mind and your heart transformed to what is pleasing to God. So you're shifting further and further and further away. And by the way, this is a process. I don't expect that you would get saved today and all of a sudden you're an angel. And I think sometimes this is what people try to do, right? You know, they get saved and they figure, all right, let me just dress differently, get a big fat white Bible under my hand and a big cross around my neck and just lace my back of my car or motorcycle with bumper stickers. And it's all good. You know, it doesn't work that way. You know, as a matter of fact, I have friends that when they got saved, you know, I had to remind them, you're really not supposed to curse in church. It's just not, it's not a good thing. You know, or like, you know, they're doing something or watching something and it's making them feel uncomfortable. And they're like, you know, why is this uncomfortable for me? What's up with that? You know, I'm like, because it's supposed to make you feel uncomfortable. Maybe it's not good for you, you know. And so progressively, you understand that when somebody gets saved. But how about somebody who's been walking with God for a while? And you're still like trying to figure out, you think, I can't curse in church? You're thinking, you should be a little further along than that, won't you? Right? You should, and I'm not talking about judging people's behavior. I'm talking about seeing progressively a shifting away from a view of things that is a duplicate of the world into one that is more and more reflective of what it means to be a child of God. So over time, you know, ask God, God, would you help me to grow in this area in my life? Would you help me to be less confusing to people in this area in my life? You know, if you deal with an anger problem, know that God is able to help you to show more of the fruit of the Spirit in your heart. Don't feel that you need to live in subjection to an anger problem. It was okay when you were a baby Christian, but it's no longer okay to just decide to stay there. How many have you ever seen an older kid with a pacifier in their mouth? Right? This lady first said, oh my goodness, you know? A passy? You understand that for a baby. But if you're like 12 years old and you're still rolling up with a pacifier, people will say, something's wrong here, right? We're supposed to move away from the customs of the world. This is what Roman, and not in a condemning, derogatory manner. It doesn't mean that you're going to be perfect saints. It doesn't mean that you're not going to have your struggles, but it means you know where to go when you have your struggles. And say, God, you know what? I messed up here, but thank you for the cross. Thank you that you redeem me, you forgive me. God, and I know that you could help me be strong and be victorious in this area of my life. Amen? So that's shifting away. Letter E, looking out in ever-increasing ways for the interest of both local and global neighbors in the humility of Jesus Christ. Looking out in ever-increasing ways for the interest of both local and global neighbors in the humility of Jesus Christ. Simply put, stop becoming so inward-focused and becoming more outward-focused. Be less concerned about your needs, more concerned about the needs of others. Less concerned about how you're feeling, your comfort level, and more concerned about what will help somebody else in their life Philippians chapter 2, 1 through 5. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort from his love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, working together with one mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of yourself, of others as better than yourselves. Have you been growing in that area? Here's what I find that is very confusing to me. If as I'm growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, I tend to see everybody less than me, then I'm missing something. If as I'm growing in Jesus Christ, I see more value in others, then I know I'm heading in the right direction. You guys get that? When Paul first came on a journey, he said, you know what? I'm the least of all the apostles. Further on down, as he progressed in his relationship with God, he says, I'm the least of all the saints. Further on down, you know where he ended up? He said, I'm the worst of all sinners. Paul, the apostle. I'm the least of the apostles. As he progressed further, I'm the least of the saints. As I'm the worst of all. In other words, as he grew in his relationship with God, he became smaller in his own eyes. I'm not talking about having a poor self-image. I'm not talking about having a self-image that is self-destructive. No, that's not what this is all about. I'm talking about growing smaller in your eyes and seeing others better before you. In other words, if you are all in a retail establishment and you had price stickers on your heart, when I see Mr. Geiger, his price is higher than mine. He has more value. He's more valuable in my eyes. Do you understand what I'm saying? Esteem each other as better than you. Not, I know more Bible than you. I've been serving the Lord. I got more tenure in Christianity than you. You want to take me on? Read Matthew again and come talk to me. No, it's not like that. It's seeing or esteeming others as better than yourself. Thinking of others. And the thing is, it's not just a false kind of thought either. It's not just a false kind of humility. What Paul is saying here is, no, really? When you think of that person, you see their value and worth to God. Thinking of them as more valuable before God. Parents, let me tell you, that will shift the way you parent. Husbands, it will shift the way you love your wife. Wives, it will shift the way you think of your husband. In other words, they no longer have to compete to impress you. You see their value before God. You guys with me? It's kind of like when I first got married and, by the way, before you get married, your wife is perfect, isn't she? She does nothing wrong. Oh my God, everybody else, their wife stinks. Mine is perfect, Lord. And then you get married and like, God, what happened? What did you shift on me? You know? And I remember when I first went through that process. I remember getting on my knees and say, God, you got to do something. Something's wrong with the girl. And I remember the Lord saying, no, David, I got to do something about you. And he said to me, I gave you her as my gift, as my treasure for you to love in the way I love her. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. And so the thing is, you can't go to God and complain about your husband anymore. He says, No. I call you to... You see, here's the thing that I've discovered. In heaven, Jesus takes care of loving her. On earth, he's called me to love her. And to see her as more valuable. And to see her as valuable as he sees her. Same thing with your other spouse. Same thing with your friends. Same thing with that annoying neighbor. See them. Esteem them as having value to God. Don't look out for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Esteem, and doesn't matter, don't look at them through their profession, look at them through their worth to God. You know, and when this gets inside you, man, God will test you on it. God has a way of you not just saying, yeah, I agree with that word. Oh, no, he doesn't just leave you like that. No, he will test you. And I remember one day I said, God, help me to grow in kindness and to see others better than me. And I remember one day, man, you know, I was living in Pembroke Pines and the garbage truck was coming through. And when they came through, they don't turn around and come back if you forget to take yours out. You know what I'm saying? And so I missed the opportunity and they were around the corner and here I am. I know I could intercept them at that corner right there. So here I am like an idiot running through my neighborhood with a big old garbage bag in my hand. And I caught up with him. And the guy saw me and he stopped. And as I handed him the bag, he said, oh, sorry, I thought you had a cold drink in your hand. And I said, oh, so it was hot. I said, hold that thought. I ran home. I said, what do we got in the refrigerator, babe? What do you mean? Got some juice. Take it. Ran, met him. And he was shocked. I'm not telling you that to impress you. I'm telling you that because God was testing me there. Do you really want to see each other as more valuable than themselves and think about their needs? You know what? It's not just about garbage. You just interacted with somebody. What are you going to, and they tell you they're thirsty and they're hot and they're bothered. What are you going to do about it? You got something in your refrigerator that could help them. And so at that point, I was like, God, thank you. Thank you for teaching me this again. Because my stunard head missed it. Okay? Esteem each other. Look for opportunities for their interests, not just yours. F, joy, prayer, and thankfulness are evident graces no matter what the circumstances or challenge. Joy, prayer, and thankfulness are evident graces. This is the one that I think, man, it makes people stand out. You see some families that go through the most difficult experiences, and we have some in our church. And when you meet them, you think they will be angry at God. You think they will be angry at why did this happen? And no, they're like, no, I praise God. I thank God. I give glory to God. Or they're under hospital bed. You go to minister to them and they're ministering to you. You know what? That's transformation. You can't fake that. That's evidence that those graces are more and more at work in your life. That how you're responding is not how you're supposed to respond by the world standards. But because of a transformed heart, here you are ministering to others when you are in pain yourself. That's evidence of a transformed life. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16 to verse 18 says, always be joyful. You're like, but God, what if I just lost my son? Always be joyful. It takes a believer with a transformed heart to be able to live that and walk that out. It takes a believer who has been touched by the grace of God to be able to do that and demonstrate that in their life. Always be joyful. Never stop praying. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for those who belong to Jesus Christ. You want to see the mark of Christ on them? You watch how they respond in times of adversity. G, finally. This one, my friends, is probably the hardest. Okay? Wisdom and control of the tongue are on the increase. Wisdom and control of the tongue are on the increase. James 1, verses 5 and verse 26. So I didn't read the whole passage. If you need wisdom, what does the Bible say to do? Ask God. He gives to all men liberally, right? And he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. In other words, he's saying, this is the one thing God will never correct you for asking too much for. There's the one thing God will not, you know, stop you from asking for. You might say, God, I want a Mercedes. You might say, ask again. God, give me wisdom. Yes, you asked the right question. You know, God wants you to grow in this area called wisdom, but there's another verse, verse 26, and that is the control of the tongue. If you claim to be religious, but don't control your tongue, you are fooling yourself, strong words, and your religion is worthless. See, that's why I was picking on the still blippity blip when you're like years into following Jesus Christ. Because we're supposed to grow in our control of the tongue. The Bible says, by the way, you'll never get to the place where you can fully control your tongue. So if stuff slips, please don't beat up on yourself, right? You're never going to get to that place. But the Bible says the tongue is like a raging fire. Who can control it? But in the submission to Jesus Christ, you're supposed to grow in allowing God to control your tongue. The next time that bad word wants to come out, you say, praise God. Bless you. Amen. Just change it on the fly. Are you growing in the control of the tongue? And let me tell you, you can't get away with, I'm sorry, I can't control my tongue. Okay? God wants you to grow in this area. He wants you to grow in your choice of words, that they will build up, they will promote what is good, and they will not pollute. It's a powerful weapon. The Bible says the tongue could bless and it could curse. The Bible says there is power in the tongue. It could produce life and it could produce death. And we say, you know what? It's not supposed to be coming out of you as a believer, progressing. And that cursing and that death, you got to be able to grow. You got to be able to bring that in the submission of the power of the Holy Spirit. And God, would you produce more and more good out of my tongue? And the Bible even says about the fool. The fool is deemed wise when he holds his tongue. In other words, it's better to say nothing and people to think, man, he's pretty smart, than to talk a lot and to declare foolishness. Amen? You know, it's amazing, you know, how sometimes both of these could happen at the same time, constructive and destructive. One day a boy said to his mom, Mom, I love you. He goes, you are so beautiful. The mother said, because she was suffering from a self-esteem problem. She said, how could you love somebody like me who is ugly and fat? And he said, but Mom, you are pretty and fat. There is nothing wrong with being big boned. Amen. Amen. We just don't do it in a derogatory sense. Amen. There is life, there is power in the tongue. And God wants us to use that to bless and not to curse. Amen? Okay. Notice that each piece of evidence is not complete. In other words, you can't say, well, I'm just going to do A. Forget like B through G. Now, each piece isn't complete. And it's not like you have to have it all together. Even in an individual area, again, perfection is not the goal here. But you know what's the goal? The goal is growth. The goal is progress. The goal is I am progressing and growing in the transformation that God is doing in my life. So how do you grow? How can Christ be formed in us? Here's what the Amplified Bible says. Christ be completely and permanently formed or molded within you. Have you ever worked with sand and cement or sand and water at the beach? You notice? Sand and water alone will make like a just slush, right? This mess. But sand and water and a bucket could actually make a castle. You see, it's not just about the ingredients. It's about the mold. And I want you to know we are molded into the image of what we allow to surround us. And we are molded into the image of what we allow to embrace us. We're molded into the image of what we allow to surround us and what we allow to embrace us. And if experience is the difference, here's the summation for this message. We are increasingly spiritually formed into the image of Jesus Christ as we personally experience his presence in all and throughout our lives. It's about experiencing his presence, encountering him in all. We always have a choice. We could get cerebral with him, or we could get experiential with him. We could just sing a song from a CD, or we could worship God in song in our hearts. we could just listen to a message and process the gray matter. Okay, yeah, the jokes were funny. It made sense. You know, it was too long. It was too short. Or we could say, Holy Spirit, would you take that word and transform me from the inside out? You can give financially out of obligation, or just a mental agreement. That's a good thing to give to. Or you could honor God worshipfully in the way you give. There is an experiential aspect to this. It's what surrounds you. It's what you embrace. I can meditate. I could take in the wonders of God's creation. I could serve somebody. In all of that, I could sense God's pleasure when I do it as unto Him. Psalm 34:8 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. All the joys of those who take refuge in Him. In other words, we're not just to read reviews and what other people say about their relationship with God. We're not just to listen to what somebody says it means to you or to me. What God is calling us to do is to, in order to experience this transformation, it must become a personal experience for us. We must taste ourselves. We must see God's goodness in all that we do. Experience His presence. And in doing that, you will experience His transformation. You see, you were formed in your mother's womb. And as you journey with Jesus Christ, you become transformed until you become translated to Him. It's all a formation process. Let me ask you, in what areas of your life are you growing in your relationship with God? And in what areas of your life do you feel you've been stagnant? Would you ask God to help you to grow, to be transformed, so that you will continue to be a blessing in His kingdom and to bring honor for His good name?